Well, friends, I wonder if you would turn back with me to the passage that we read in the Old Testament, to Genesis and chapter 22. To Genesis and chapter 22. And I want us, with the Lord's help, to consider the events of this passage. But if you would like a text for this morning, perhaps we could take the words of verse 6. Genesis 22 and verse 6, where we read, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together." Now, I don't know if you have ever had the opportunity to hold in your hand a precious ornament. Perhaps you have such at home, and from time to time you take it up in your hand and you just admire its beauty. You study it and its beauty and its value. And perhaps as you study it, you turn it to examine more in a different light and from a different perspective, a different detail of that beauty. Perhaps you have seen people do this on the television, on antiques programs, where the expert takes the ornament and as they examine it, they turn it to see more of the beauty of that object. Well, friends, I want us to do perhaps a similar thing with the gospel this morning. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary for sinners is the grand theme of the whole Word of God. We know that it is the scarlet thread that runs through every book of the Bible. And so then we can take from any book and any passage and open it, and it is like we are viewing the gospel, but turning the precious ornament to see perhaps a different perspective, to see perhaps if a different light will show some of the detail, some of the beauty of how the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to provide a ransom for sinners. And so, friends, I want us to look at the sacrifice of the Son of God through the Old Testament lens of Genesis chapter 22. And friends, we find here in this passage the trial of Abraham's faith. There in verse 1, we are told that God did tempt Abraham. Now, that is not tempt, as we might understand, to entice to sin, as the devil might tempt, but it is to try, to test, to prove the validity, the sincerity of Abraham's devotion to God. And now we could say, in a manner of speaking, that Abraham was no stranger to making sacrifices. From the first time that we encounter Abraham, he was asked of the Lord to leave his homeland, to leave his family and his kindred people for the sake of God. He had made the sacrifice of leaving his home nation. He was asked to leave Lot when they became simply too wealthy to travel together. And in the chapter before, the Lord commanded Abraham to allow Ishmael, his son, by Hagar, to leave. Abraham was called upon time and again to make sacrifices for God. He was a man who would leave anything for the sake of God. And now I wonder how we would fare if we were called upon to leave the things that we hold as precious for the sake of God. How devoted are we to our Heavenly Father? What would we leave for the sake of the Lord? But here we find in Genesis 22 the greatest sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make. Here we find that God spoke to Abraham and said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Take thy son, Abraham, take Isaac and offer him unto me as a burnt offering. Now we know that this passage is indeed the trial of Abraham's faith. And Abraham had this son Isaac. And we know that Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was that long-awaited son whom Abraham and Sarah had waited for so long. And if we turn back only one chapter, we read the birth of Isaac. After some 25 years of waiting, yet the Lord allows Sarah to conceive. And she bears a son, and at last Isaac is born. And we could imagine perhaps something of the joy in the hearts of Abraham and Sarah as finally they hold in their arms this promised son. As finally they see Isaac, whom God had promised. And as they watched him grow over the years, surely every time they viewed him, they saw the faithfulness of God. They saw the promise of God supplied in Isaac, their dear son. And we can only begin to imagine the joy that was felt as they finally had this promised son. But yet here, only one chapter later, comes this command. And Abraham, as he heard God speak to him, surely could scarce have imagined what the command would be. Here is your son of promise, Abraham. Here is Isaac, after all these years of waiting. But now comes this strange command. Take thy son, take Isaac, that son of promise, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, as this passage shows to us the trial of Abraham's faith, it also displays to us in wonderful illustration the father's sacrificing his son as a remission for sins. And so as we consider this morning the father and the son at the sacrifice, I want us to see how Abraham illustrates for us God the Father, and how Isaac illustrates for us God the Son, laying down his son to provide a sacrifice for sinners. And so I want us to see these three simple things then. Firstly, the Father. Secondly, the Son. And thirdly, the sacrifice. The Father, the Son, and the sacrifice. Well, as we have said then, friends, we see in Abraham a picture of God the Father taking his son to sacrifice him in the place of guilty sinners. And we have then that command that we have seen already. As the Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And we can only begin to imagine how this command must have cut Isaac to the heart. As he had finally this son of promise, and yet this strange command, sacrifice him, sacrifice Isaac for me. How this must have grieved Abraham to receive this command. And how it must have confused Abraham, because it seems to conflict God's promise that in Isaac a seed would be given, a great nation would be born. And yet we find that Abraham, in the light of this command, his faith is strong, and he obeys, and he rises early in the morning to take his son to that place of Moriah. We find this command then, and we can see in the command how the command, it seems to build up and intensifies. Because the Lord says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And those words are repeated in this way in verse 12. And then again in verse 16, the Lord refers to Isaac as his son, his only son. And now it is true that Abraham, he did have a son, Ishmael, by Hagar, Sarah's maid. After they had grown impatient of waiting for the promise and had tried to force God's hand. But here we find that Isaac is described as Abraham's only son. And indeed he is the only son, the only legitimate son, the only son of Sarah, his wife. But more importantly, he is the only son of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael, and there would be no other. Take now thy son, thine only son. And friend, we cannot ignore the clear type of God the Father offering his only son. And as Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac, so God the Father, in his great love toward this sin-sick world, he spared not his own son, but he gave his only begotten son and delivered him up for us all. See, God the Father had but one son, and he gave him to the sacrifice. He gave him to Calvary's cross to provide an atonement for sinners like you and I. Take now thy son, thine only son. But then, as we have said, the command seems to intensify. The Lord goes on further to say, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. Take this son of your love and offer him for me. You see, they cherished Isaac as their son. And any father or mother will understand something of what it is to love their child. And when a child is born, that joy overtakes the parents. And as they take that child into their arms, they find their hearts overflow with love to this little one that they have. And Isaac was indeed the son of Abraham's love. But the love that Abraham bore for Isaac, it went further than the natural love of a father, because he loved him as the token of God's faithfulness. He loved him as the supply of God's promise. He loved him as the sign of God's faithfulness to him. And yet God commands him to take this son of his love and to offer him as a sacrifice for sinners. I wonder if your parents here this morning how you would feel at such a command to take your child and offer them for a sacrifice to the Lord. How it would grieve us to give up our children. I have two sons and I wouldn't give them for anyone. But yet here the command comes, take Isaac, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him for me. And friends, we see here just a glimpse into the window of the heart of God and what it was for him to give his son as a sacrifice for sinners. His only son, whom he loved. See, Christ was the apple of the Father's eye, the son of his love. Didn't the Lord speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased? And didn't Christ say himself, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand? Friend, how the Father loves the Son, and yet we find that he did not spare him. He did not spare the Lord Jesus Christ, but gave him to Calvary's cross to be the sacrifice for sin. And in this command to Abraham, we see something of the Father giving up his son as a sacrifice for sinners. And friends, we can see by application here what great desire the Father has to save, if he should not spare his own son, but give him up for us all. And so, my friend, if you are without Christ this morning, if you are seeking salvation, be encouraged by this. How much the Father desires to save, that He didn't spare His Son, but that He willingly gave Him up for us all. Do you fear that if you would come to Christ, you would be turned away? Do you fear that perhaps your sins are too great, that you are too wretched to find a place of mercy? Yet, friends, see that God was willing to give His own Son. And if He gave Him to Calvary's cross, will He not gladly save all who come to the Son through repentance and faith? All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Friend, we find that this God is a God who is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my friend, we find that such was the love of God for this sin-sick world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spared Him not, but gave Him to Calvary's cross, that the way of salvation in Him should be opened to sinners such as you and I. But further, friends, see how Abraham, he did not delay in obeying the command, as you or I probably would have delayed. But he rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he began the journey. He obeyed immediately, rising early in the morning to begin that three-day journey to the place of Moriah. And friend, here we see perhaps further an illustration of how God the Father set His Son apart to be the sacrifice. We have those words that He took His two of His young men with Him and Isaac. You see, He set Isaac apart to be the sacrifice. We know from Exodus that at the time of Passover, when the lamb was taken to be the sacrifice, the lamb had to be separated from the flocks some 4 days before the sacrifice was made. In Exodus 12 and verse 3, the Lord says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." And then in verse 6, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." You see, the lamb for sacrifice was set apart. It was chosen out of the flock, and it was sanctified to be the sacrifice. And as Abraham set his son apart, he took Isaac. He set him those 3 days before to be the sacrifice. And yet we see, do we not, friends, that the Father set his son aside as the intended sacrifice for sin. God the Father set Christ aside from eternity past. He chose this Son, this Lamb, to be the sacrifice. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the Father set apart His Son. You see, the provision of a sacrifice was not an afterthought. Man didn't fall into sin and catch God by surprise, and then he had to think of some way of salvation. No, friend, this was the will of God. This was God from eternity past, setting aside His Son to be the sacrifice for sinners. We later read that they begin their journey to Mount Moriah. And can you imagine that, friends? Imagine that 3 days. That 3 days that Abraham journeyed with his son, all the while knowing what they were heading towards. Bearing in his heart that burden of knowing God's command to sacrifice his son. how heavy his heart was on those 3 days. And then when they come to Mount Moriah, we read that Abraham built there an altar. Abraham built the altar. He constructed the altar on which his son was to be offered. And so, friend, do we not find that God the Father built the altar of Calvary? Do we not find that God ordered all things that Christ should be sacrificed? Yes, we know that Christ was betrayed by Judas. He was taken by the Pharisees, condemned by Pilate, crucified by the soldiers, and yet all acted according to the sovereign will of God. In Acts 22 and verse 23, we read him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, God the Father allowed the events at Calvary to take place. He never once lost control, but he turned it all so that his will was done. And in that sense, the Father built the altar. The Father chose the time. He chose the place and the means upon which his son would be sacrificed in the place of sinners. Abraham built an altar there. And we find that as Abraham, he takes his journey, and then we read he has to lay upon his son the wood of the offering. There in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He gave to his son that burden of the sacrifice. He gave it for Isaac to bear and to carry up that mount into Moriah. Do we not find that God the Father laid upon his son the burden of the sacrifice of sin? Do we not find that he laid upon him the iniquity of us all? And Christ, he bore for a time that weight of the wood of the cross before Simon was compelled to carry it for him. But further than that physical burden, the Lord bore that spiritual burden of the weight of all the sins of the elect. And the Father laid that upon his Son. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And dear believer, remember that again this morning, that for you the Lord has laid the burden of your sin upon his own son. As Isaac had to bear the weight of the wood of the offering, so Christ bore the weight of Calvary. He bore the weight of the sacrifice. It is little wonder that he was in agony in the garden. The Father gave him that cup to drink, and he drank it to its dregs, so that for those that lay hold of Christ by faith, the burden is the Lord's to take. And we find further that Abraham at one stage, when he saw the mount afar off, we read in verse 5 that he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You see, he says here to the servants, I and the lad will go, you stay, and we will come again to worship. But friends, Abraham did not speak some white lie here. He didn't say that we will come again when he knew he was going to sacrifice Isaac. But friends, here we find the faith of Abraham. He knew that Isaac was the son of promise, and he believed that even if God should sacrifice him, even if God would command him to slay his son, yet God would make good on that promise, and God would resurrect Isaac. And so when he says, we will come again to you, here is not a lie, here is the words of faith, believing that the Father would raise the son to provide him again to Abraham. But there's a detail worth noting there, that Abraham had to leave the servants behind and go alone with his son to the mount. It was not a burden that Abraham could share. The servants could have no part in this. They could not bear it with Abraham to share in the burden of offering the son. We don't even read Sarah's name at all in this chapter. She does not appear. It would seem she was not privy to these events. Abraham could not share this burden with Sarah, but he had to bear it alone. He alone had to take his son, lay the burden of the altar upon him, take the fire and the knife and sacrifice his son. It was not a task he could delegate. And so we find that the father alone had to punish his son in the place of sinners. It was not a task that he could leave to the angels. But the father alone had to lay down the life of his son. He had to give him that burden. He had to give him to that sacrifice. He had to pour out upon him the wrath of God against sin. The father alone had to bear that burden. And then, friends, as we move on, before we move on to consider the son, look again at verse 6. Look at what the father bears in his hands. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. You see, the father bore the implements of judgment. The father took the knife. The father took the fire. It was Abraham's to carry those righteous implements of judgment against sin. And friends, here we must see the Father, God the Father, carries the implements of judgment against sin. The knife and the fire are in the hands of the God Almighty. Because the holy and the just God must punish sin. If God does not punish sin, then God is not just. And if God is not just, then God is not God. You see, the fire and the knife are his. And there are those who foolishly say, well, I believe that God in his love will forgive my sin. God will simply forgive all that I have done amiss and allow me into heaven. But friend, to say such denies God's justice. If we woke up tomorrow morning and we found on the news that the Queen had said, I want to be a more loving monarch from now on, and so I will offer a pardon, a royal pardon to all who are in the prisons, and I will let them go free. My love is so great, I will forgive them. Well, we would be appalled at that. We would say, what about justice? They are there justly because they have broken the law. So my friend, to make out a God that will love everyone into heaven is to deny the justice of God. God in his holiness cannot look upon sin. And so he bears in his holy wrath the fire and the knife of judgment. And God must see that where the offense is made, the penalty is given. And we find that the father bears the knife and the fire. And perhaps here we see something of the dual punishment of sin. We see the knife to slay the physical life. And so the judgment against sin is death. The judgment is death. The wages of sin is death. And then we find the fire. The fire that pictures the just wrath of God against sin. That unquenchable fire that burns in eternal judgment. The psalmist said, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? And four times in the prophet Ezekiel, God speaks of the fire of my wrath. You see, my friends, this is the reality, that the holy God cannot look upon sin. And he burns in his wrath against sin with an unquenchable fire. The first mention of fire we have in the scriptures is that flaming sword that the angel used to guard Eden when Adam and Eve were banished in judgment. And the final reference is in Revelation to the lake of fire. The lake of fire, that picture of eternal punishment into which sinners will be cast. And so, my friend, I cannot express to you enough this morning the seriousness of your sin. Perhaps hitherto you have not seen your sin as that serious. Perhaps you say it seems such a small thing. My lies, they seem so small. My offenses seem so small. I'm a good person, aren't I? When I am compared with others, I do not do things that others do. When you look upon the news, I do not steal from the shops. I do not murder. Am I not a good person? Friend, you are weighing yourself on the wrong set of scales if that is your thought. You cannot judge yourself comparatively. That is not how God will judge you. God will judge you by the law. And in the light of the law, my friend, you are guilty. Guilty of offending this holy God. And the God you have offended bears the implements of judgment. He carries the knife. He carries the fire. And he will pour it out as the penalty of sin. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, my friend, are you not found in that list? Are all of us not here found as unbelieving, as abominable, as murderers and as whoremongers at heart, as idolaters? Do we not put ourselves in the place of God? Martin Luther said that the human heart is an idol factory. And are we not all liars? Perpetually? Oh, my friends, such will have their part in the lake of fire. And I cannot impress upon you enough the seriousness of your sin when viewed as God views it. And God bears the implements of judgment against sin. But our passage this morning declares to the glory of God the Father that God is willing to pour out that judgment upon his own Son in your stead. The knife and the fire he will bring down on Christ in your place if you will trust in him, if you will repent of your sin and lay hold of Christ by faith. The implements of judgment are in the hands of the Father, and he will pour it upon his own Son to provide a sacrifice for you. Well, we pass then secondly and much more briefly from the Father to the Son. And less is said of Isaac here. He only speaks once. There he says in verse 7, we find he speaks and says, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" But although Isaac speaks so little in this passage, we find in him a keen illustration of the Son of God. Because we find that Isaac was the son of promise. Abraham had this promise from God that a son would be given. And so Christ is the son of promise. That promise first made in the garden to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That promise declared by all the prophets. That promise prefigured in all the sacrifices. That promised Messiah longed for by the Jews for all those years. Christ is the son of promise, as Isaac was the son of promise. We find that Isaac had a miraculous conception and birth. It was, in all human terms, impossible that Sarah should conceive and bear Abraham a son given their age. And yet God allowed for that. This miraculous birth of Isaac. And do we not find that Christ had that miraculous birth, born of a virgin, the Son of God incarnate in the womb of a virgin? And Isaac, by the promise, would be the father of a great nation. Of him would be born a nation which was more than the sand of the seashore. And do we not find in Christ that he has a people? He has a people more numerous than man can count. We find in Revelation that he has a multitude that no man can number, of all people and nations and kindreds and tongues. And so Isaac is a picture of Christ. And we see, don't we, that upon the Son was laid the burden of the sacrifice, as we have said already. Christ took to himself that burden. He bore it. The weight of the sins of the elect he carried to Calvary's cross. But further, friends, see that Isaac must have been willing to become the sacrifice. We are not told of a time when Abraham declared to his son that he was to be the offering, but yet we think it must have been so. All the commentators agree that there must have been a time when they had got to that mount, when the altar was built, when Abraham had to say to his son, "My son, God has commanded you to be the offering. God has commanded you to be in the place of the Lamb." And we find no disobedience in Isaac. We find no objection. You see, Isaac here is not a child, as some people would paint out, but he is likely between the age of 18 and 25. And we should imagine that he, at that age, could have easily overpowered Abraham had he wished to. But no, we find that Isaac becomes the willing sacrifice. In faith, he believes, as his father believes, that God would raise him again from the dead. And friend, is not Christ the willing sacrifice of God? Did he not delight to do the will of the Father? Does he not go as a lamb to the slaughter? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. See, the Lord Jesus Christ became that willing sacrifice. He did not protest his innocence to Pilate, but he laid down his life, a ransom for many. See, friend, the willingness of Christ to save. Or will you not turn to him? Do you doubt his willingness to save you, that he would become that willing sacrifice? But before we move on to our final point, note with me these sweet words at the end of verse 6 and repeated in verse 8. We read there that once Abraham had laid the wood upon his son, once he had taken the implements of judgment, we read that they went, both of them together. They went, both of them together. The father and the son went to the sacrifice together. What a beautiful picture that gives us of Abraham and Isaac ascending that Mount of Moriah together to perform the sacrifice. And doesn't this, in a moving way, capture for us the unity of the Father and the Son in the sacrifice of Calvary? They went, the both of them, together. They were together in purpose to save fallen man. They were together in covenant, agreeing to do what was necessary to rescue fallen sinners. My friend, the Father and the Son went together to the sacrifice. Christ was not alone in that sense, though forsaken of God. Yet the Father was there too, pouring out upon his Son the judgment, the burning wrath of God against sin. And they went, both of them, together. Spurgeon said upon this verse, "Twice we are told this, for this incident is a type of the Father going with the Son, and the Son going with the Father up to the great sacrifice on Calvary. It was not Christ alone who willingly died, or the Father alone who gave his Son, but they went, both of them together. And friends, see the purpose in the Father and the Son to save sinners, that they went, both of them together. See that this was the covenant plan from eternity past, that they should do what was necessary to save fallen man, that Christ should become the substitute to stand in man's stead, and that the Father should pour out upon him the judgment that sinners do justly deserve. They went in united purpose to save. Friend, this is the purpose of our God, to save sinners. The Father and the Son united in this desire. They went, both of them, together. Well, we come thirdly then and finally to our final point. We've seen the Father. We've seen the Son. Consider now the sacrifice. Abraham builds the altar. He reveals to Isaac that he is the sacrifice. He lays his own son upon that wood. Indeed, he binds him there. He takes the knife in his hand. He stretches it out, ready to plunge into Isaac. And then God intervenes. God speaks to Abraham. There, the angel of the Lord calls and says, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." You see, the test of his faith was passed. Abraham had proved obedient to the point of sacrificing his son. Isaac had become obedient to the point of death, fulfilling the type of Christ. And God in his mercy intervenes. And friends, now we come to a most important point. And if you are here this morning and you do not have Christ as your Savior, my friend, listen well. Because now we find in Isaac no longer a picture of Christ, but a picture of ourselves in our sinful nature. Friend, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, then as Isaac, so you are bound over to judgment. My friend, as Isaac was bound to that altar with the judgment of the knife over him, ready to be plunged in for the sake of sin, my friend, this is your case if you do not have Christ. You are guilty of your sin. The judgment of God is justly over you. The judgment is poised. But a few ticks of the clock will usher that great day of judgment. And the knife will be plunged. The fire will consume. And the judgment will be poured out upon you. And my friend, do you not see? You need a substitute. Isaac needed that ram to be provided. And God in his mercy gave that lamb to take Isaac's place. My friend, so you need the Lamb of God. So you need the Son of God to be your substitute. Abraham was able to unloose his son from the altar and to put that ram there in his stead. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Friend, this is the gospel. This is what God will do for you. If you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you will be loosed from that altar, and the Lamb of God bound in your place. The knife will be plunged into Christ in your stead. Oh, my friend, this is the substitute you need. If you do not have Christ, know this, the judgment is over you. You are bound. The scripture says we are condemned already. Our sin must be punished. Friend, you need Christ. Christ stands as that ram stood for Isaac, a substitute. prepared and provided by the Lord. Oh, take Christ to be your Savior. Take Him by repentance and faith. Trust in Him and in Him alone to be the substitute you need. Friend, Abraham was spared offering his son, but God the Father did not spare his son. He spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave Christ to face that judgment. He poured out in those hours of Calvary the wrath of God against sin in our place upon the Son, so that Christ may stand as the sacrifice. And friend, as Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord will provide, so we find in Christ that provision. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" And if, friend, you are looking for a Savior, if you feel something of your need of a Savior, you may well ask, "Where is the lamb?" Here is the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Christ is the lamb that God has provided. And friend, Christ is the Lamb of God's provision. So do not think you can take any other offering of your own making. Do not think that you can offer unto God your good works. Do not think that you can offer unto Him your religious practice as grounds of your forgiveness. Only the offering that God has allowed will satisfy. Only the offering of God's provision, and that stands alone in Christ. God will provide the lamb. And as Abraham turned to see that ram caught in a thicket, turn with the eyes of faith to see the Lamb of God, given to be the substitute for sinners. Repent of your sin and lay all your faith in Him. Take Him to be your substitute. Cry unto Him that prayer of the sinner, "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, stand in my stead. Take my place and atone for me." Friend, you may find, as Isaac found, you may find freedom. You may find forgiveness. You may find that you will be loosed from that altar. The judgment will be passed over, as the angel of death promised to pass over when it saw the blood. Oh, my friend, you need Christ. You cannot take your sin more seriously enough. The judgment is over you. But God provides a lamb. God provides His Son. God is willing to pour out that judgment upon Christ in your stead. Or will you not take Him? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen.